We are continuing a sermon series this morning, Unanswered Questions. And it started with this guy, Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, and some issues that he had in a book. But now I'm trying to answer your questions, the things that you have turned in and said, this is what I would like to know about. And I've titled the sermon today, How Can God Refuse? And I think that you'll see why as we go through this. Most of these questions, I guess all of them, really have to do with prayer. So question number one is, if the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, why then does God answer us with no? Have you ever offered somebody kind of a metaphorical blank check? Do you know what I'm talking about? So, like, I'm just going to explain the metaphor, right? The idea of the blank check. Like, if somebody walked up to you and they said, how much money you need? You know, how much do you want? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sign the check and give it to you. Yourself. How would you respond to that? All right. You say, hot dog, problem solved. I can find a few things to spend with this money. You know what? Things to buy. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You might go, wait a minute now, do you have a lot of money in somewhere in Africa or somewhere else and you're trying to find somebody to handle it for you? Or what are we doing? Well, so this is the metaphor, okay? Every once in a while, you say something like this to somebody. If there's anything I can do for you, I'm glad to do it. Anybody ever said that? Right? I'll do everything I can to be a help for you. Anybody ever said anything like that? Like I have, you know, on occasion I'll come visit some of y'all, right? And you might be in the hospital or you might be having a problem or whatever, and I'll say, if there's anything I can do. Now, some of you guys are smarter than others, and I have had people respond, well, good, my car needs washing, you know? And I'm like, oh, did I just commit to that, right? You know, or the other day somebody said, yeah, well, I've got a term paper that needs writing. What are you doing this afternoon, you know? But am I really literally saying to them, I will do anything you ask? Sometimes, maybe. Okay. Yes and no. Am I telling them everything I have is too much? Is that what I'm trying to proposal? No price is too high. No amount of work is too much. Is that what I'm trying to communicate to them? No. Okay. You are right. Those of you who are shaking your head like this, you are correct. What I am telling them is I care about you and I want to be a help. If there's something I can do, then I'll try to do it. But I'm not literally writing them a blank check, right? Okay. I hope that you see where I'm going with all this. So I think there is the question on the table, does God write us a blank check? Does he say to us, if you ask, then you'll receive, no matter what it is? You see, if he has given us a blank check, and you pray for something and don't get it, that makes him out to be a liar, right? So the way you look at this really matters. And I think the best way for us to get at this is to look at the passage of Scripture where this verse that was quoted falls. And it's in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, the door will be opened. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Does that sound like a blank check? It kind of does, doesn't it? I think so too. So is God giving us a blank check? Well, maybe a good way for understanding this is to say Jesus was giving us these words. This is from a sermon that Jesus himself preached. So what's the context? What else is going on around this? Well, if we look back, start maybe at verse 1 of chapter 7. Jesus says, do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. So he's basically telling them, you don't need to be one of these people who goes around judging everybody, right? Like, oh, you are going straight to hell. That's probably the wrong response to give somebody when they do things, right? We don't want to put ourselves in a judgmental place, okay? He goes on, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Right? So like, here, let me help you with that thing you got in your eye right there. Anybody in here want me to fool around with your eyes right now? Are you sure? Like, Jesus has given us a great metaphor there, right? He's saying, and he goes on to explain it a little bit here, don't go around with first get and start telling other people how they need to get that exact same thing straight in theirs. First, get the big issue out of your eye, out of your life, and then deal with whatever little thing they're struggling with. Okay, so he goes on. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Anybody ever had somebody tell them that? Don't throw your pearl to swine. What is that about? Does that happen? What he's saying is, you don't give something that is very precious to somebody or something that can't appreciate just how precious and how important it is. I think this is significant, that while we need to be bold in our witness about Christ, if somebody says, I'm not interested in spiritual things, I don't want to hear about it, I'm not interested in what you're saying, it's okay for us to shake the dust off our feet and go on. You can't force somebody to accept Christ. They have to choose to do that. So be bold, speak out, but realize sometimes you're throwing your pearls to pigs. They're not going to want it. They're not going to accept it. They're not going to understand how precious it is what you're giving them. Okay, where are we? So then we're at verse 7, ask, seek, knock, all that kind of thing. Or if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If your little child is hungry, are you going to hand him a rock? Here you go, suck on this, right? If they say, I am starving, what do we have for supper? Are you going to give him a snake that could kill him? Well, no. And it talks about how we who are not holy, we who are evil people, we know how to give good gifts. If we do, surely God knows how to give better gifts, right? So listen to this. This is sort of the conclusion. Verse 12. So in everything you do to others, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And what we see here is, through this whole passage of Scripture, Jesus' emphasis is on character. Who are you? What kind of person are you? Are you a hypocrite who walks around with a plank in your eye talking about the speck in somebody else's? Don't be like that. Are you somebody who goes around judgmentally looking down your nose at other people? Don't be like that. So I really think when we get to these verses about asking, seeking, and knocking, we're not talking about because of all the great reward who asks God. We're talking about you being the kind of person who asks God. You being the kind of person who seeks God. You being the kind of person who is willing to knock, knowing that there's a God out there who responds. I don't believe this is a blank check. I believe this is about who we are becoming. Now, let me just say, you don't have to agree with me on everything. I do think there's an element in this that says God responds to our prayers. God's not hiding from you. You seek him, you're eventually going to find him. You know, you pray, God answers prayers. I think that's kind of the message of this passage of Scripture. But it's okay with me if you don't agree. However, let's look at the bigger biblical passage. I mean, what else does the Bible say? If anything, God is consistent, right? So what he means in this passage, probably he means in other passages, right? It gives us a bigger idea, a bigger picture of what God has in mind. Let's see, where are we? Okay, so Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Is this a blank check? Kind of looks like it. Is it that we're supposed to believe? Though that's important. That's significant somehow. What is it that we're supposed to believe? Believe that I've received it? So I just ask God for something, and I go, I'm just going to, because of my belief, because of the how powerful a faith I have, God must answer me, right? I mean, does that sound right? That seems a little inconsistent. How about this? Throughout Scripture, the idea of belief and trust and placing your faith is putting that belief and trust and faith in God and knowing that He's the one who answers, knowing the one that He's the one who provides, that He takes care of us and gives us what we need. It's qualified. It's not just ask anything, right? Or maybe to clear that up just a little bit, how about James chapter 4, verse 3? It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wait a minute. You mean God can tell me no if I'm asking for inappropriate things? Well, yeah, that's exactly what that means. Like, nowhere in Scripture is God pictured as a holy Coke machine. You just put your money in, you press the right buttons, and bam, He's got to give you everything you want. Lord, let me win the lottery. I want to tell you, there's a whole bunch of people that just believe hard enough, am I going to win? I want to tell you, there's a whole bunch of people that empty their bank accounts believing they're going to win. And they don't. The belief is not rooted in their power. The belief should be rooted in Christ and His power to provide and to help and to give appropriately. John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Is that a blank check? Jesus says, ask in my name. Okay? So let's just pretend for a minute that it's a blank check, right? And so all I got to do is put in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer time, right? So I can pray, oh, Lord Jesus, you know that I have suffered with this condition that doctors call baldness for a long time, right? And I want beautiful hair like Monica Smith. So give it to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Right? And tomorrow, that's right. Amazing red hair. And tomorrow, I should have amazing red hair. Yeah. Me and you both, brother. And God has to give it to me, right? Because I tagged in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer. Am I thinking, I mean, you think that's the biblical idea? You're like, I don't know, but man, you'd look good with red hair, man. That's what you're thinking right now. It looks better on you, Monica, I gotta tell you. I can't even remember what I'm supposed to be talking about. Oh, yeah, I do. Okay. If you are a disciple, in biblical days, if you are a follower, like let's say we were all Jesus' disciples, right? You're one of the 12. And when you did something in your master's name, what that meant was you're doing it because he wants you to do it. You're doing it because it's in keeping with his character. You're doing it because it is for his best interest, and you're doing it under his authority. You catch that? Will, character, interest, and authority. I think we need to change that picture. Anyway, wait a second. When we pray, stick with me a second. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying for the things that He wants, you know? Like Jesus praying in the garden says, not my will be done. Or excuse me, when he's teaching his followers to pray. Well, I guess in the garden too, right? If it's not your will, let this cup pass from me. He teaches us. He models for us with the Father. We're praying that what he wants gets done, not what we want. We're praying in his character. We're praying for God's best interest. We're praying for his authority to rule in the situation. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Like, prayer is intricately linked to who Jesus is and what God desires for our lives. So, on that question, I don't think God ever gives us just a blank check. Just ask for any old thing. I think it is in relation, and it's going to be given to you. I don't think that's how it works. I think it is in relationship with God we learn how to pray. We learn how to say, "I want your will to be done and not my own." So the next question is, why do some prayers get answered and other prayers don't get answered? And I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like the first question, really, you know? However, I want to follow this one a little bit because I think it goes in a good direction. Personally, I believe God answers every prayer that we pray. He just may not always say yes to the things that we ask for. So let's maybe walk through this just briefly. God sometimes says yes. You know, I don't really think we need a deep Bible study on that. Nobody comes in and complains, "God's answering too many of my prayer requests. You know, I don't understand this." You don't ever get that. They go, "All right, look back through the Bible, Moses, Joshua, you know, any Bible character you can think of, Esther, Mordecai, throughout the scripture." Every time we see God, people pray, and God gives them an answer over and over and over again. In here, any of you ever prayed for something? Prayed for health, prayed for help, prayed that God would get you through, that he would sustain you, that he would provide for you, and God said yes? Say amen. Amen. Have thought, I wonder if I could get a... God's in the habit of saying yes to things. As a matter of fact, I before have thought, I wonder if I could get a statistician. That's easier for me to think than it is to say. Thank you. A statistician. Thank you. To look at our prayer requests and say whether it's... you know, this is harder to do than I thought it was going to be. Whether it is statistically significant or not, the amount of answers yes to the prayer requests that we give. Because I'm like, it blows me away when you go back and review the number of requests that we get and the number of times they turn out exactly like we've asked for them to turn out. I mean, really, it is, I think, way skewed on the yes side. I don't need to convince you of that, though. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. And biblically, we have examples of that where God just says, no, you can't have that. Numbers chapter 20, for instance, talks about Moses and Aaron. And Moses' job was to lead the Israelites out of slavery and into this promised land. And so Moses and Aaron are leaders over the Israelites, this nation, right? But at this particular point in history, their sister has just died. And I think they're grieving. They are hurting. They are doing this out in the wilderness. Emotion is just kind of raw for them. They've been doing this out in the wilderness for 40 years. And the people come to them and complain. They're like, "We don't have any water to drink. And I can't believe that you guys are such lousy leaders. You haven't provided us with any water." The Bible says they came to grumble against Moses and Aaron. Right? It would have been better if you'd have just left us in slavery than to bring us out here and have us die of thirst in the desert. Now, Moses and Aaron, God says to them, "I'm going to provide water. I'm going to do it miraculously. So you are to go speak to this rock, and the rock is going to produce water, and everybody's going to have what they need." Well, Moses and Aaron, I think, are a little bit done, a little bit fed up with the people. And so they walk out there, and Moses says, "We got to do everything for you guys." Now, it doesn't literally say that, but he calls them, "You bunch of rebels, right? Are we also going to have to provide water for you?" And Moses takes the rod, and he hits the rock a couple of times, and it produces water, and all the people's needs get taken care of. But God pulls them aside, takes him to the woodshed. You know what I'm saying? the rock instead of spoke to the rock. I disobeyed God and said, hit the rock instead of spoke to the rock. That might be part of the problem. But the real issue is that Moses takes credit for producing water. Am I going to have to even produce water for you? Bunch of reprobates. And so God says, you've been working for 40 years to bring the people out of slavery and to take them into the promised land. Well, I'm going to let you take them up to the promised land, but you can't go in. That's a big deal if you've been working for 40 years for something. And Moses prays to God about this. This is found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 27. Moses is speaking to the people, and he says, at that time I pleaded with the Lord. O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon. But because of you, Moses is speaking to the people, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross the Jordan. God says no. Definitively no. Parents, you ever been there with your own kids? I have had enough of this conversation. The answer is no. You think your kids at that point are going to change your mind? Doesn't seem likely. God gives him a definite no. If God says no to Moses, one of the most faithful people in all of Scripture, he's sometimes going to say no to me. So sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes, but wait. And there are some good biblical illustrations, and sometimes God says yes, but not the way that you're asking. And I think a good example of both of those things is found in Daniel. In the book of wrong, this is during the time of the Israelites, they had rebelled against God. They had done wrong. This is during the time of the Babylonians, Medes, Persians, all of that is happening in history. And Daniel was among the Israelites. He ends up in captivity. He's being punished by God. But Daniel remains faithful. He is always there, always doing the things that God asks him to do. And he prays that Israel would be restored, that they would be God's people, that they would find God's favor. And God blesses Daniel with some visions of things that are to come, things that are beyond what happened in the past, and I think even things that are to come today. And so part of that vision is this. God answers the prayers that Daniel offers him. This is Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to read it to you. It's from verses 12 to 13. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. This is prophetic, and there's some symbolism there. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your... The answer to your prayer is yes. I believe what he's telling them is, the answer to your prayer is yes. I'm going to restore Israel. I'm going to give you the answers to your prayers, but it is not going to be like you think. It isn't going to happen today. It's going to happen in the distant future. And it isn't going to happen like that. The answer is yes, but he's praying that they'd be a nation again. And God made them a nation again. It was just, what, in the 40s? 1948, God made Israel a nation again. So that's a long time to wait, right? From before Christ, a couple thousand years, you got to wait for the fulfillment. And then it wasn't going to be fulfilled exactly like he said. You know, Israel is going to be part of God's kingdom, but it's going to be a little different than what Daniel was looking for. Could he foresee all Christ coming and the things that God would do? No. But God has a bigger, better plan in mind. So here's what I'm saying to you. When you pray, keep those things in mind. Sometimes God's going to say yes and give you immediately what you were asking for. Sometimes God's going to say no. Definitely no. Sometimes he's going to say yes, but you're going to have to wait for it. Look, there's a Garth say, yeah, but it isn't going to look like you think it's going to look. There's a Garth Brooks song in there somewhere, but I'm not going to go there, right? Y'all following me, though. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. And so I think that was the last question. Was that? Oh, I got one more question that I'm going to try to do extraordinarily quickly. I thought we were supposed to pray for something once and have faith that God will take care of it. So why are there so many things that need to repeatedly be prayed for? And there is definitely a tension, I think, in Scripture. On the one hand, you have things like Matthew 6, 6 through 8. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's no need to stand up in front of church, right? And be like, I'd like to pray for the next 20 minutes for things that I need in my life. What it's saying is go privately into your room. Pray quietly. Ask God specifically. You can even keep it short and sweet. You could go in there and be like, Dear Jesus, help. Amen. And that's a good prayer. God hears you. He knows what you need. However, there's a tension, right? Because you should always, as then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So the tension there is God wants to be in communion with us. He wants to hear from us and know what's going on in our hearts. How do you reconcile the tension? Well, I think Philippians 4 helps us there. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by praying and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As you go to God and say, I need your help. I still feel anxious. I know I prayed help, but I'm still anxious about this. We can keep on going to him. We can keep on praying. We can keep on, keep on. Jesus, his followers prayed one time, and he had given them authority, right? And they were supposed to be casting out a demon, and they weren't able to do it. And Jesus said, sometimes you got to pray. Sometimes it's okay to just keep going to God in prayer for something. So I hope I'm answering your questions. How can God refuse? Because he's Almighty God. It's okay for him to say no sometimes. But the vast majority of time, he takes care of us. So let me offer you this in way of an invitation. If you'd like to begin that relation during this song, if you'd like to invite Christ into your life, if you'd like to begin that relationship with him, would you come? Would you just let me pray with you? Let us pray with you. Maybe God's leading you in some other way. You know, there's some part of your life that you need to give over to him. Maybe you need to join with a church family. You know, we'd love to be your family of faith. So you're invited. Come and let us know what God's doing in your heart.